Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all moms. I hope you had a happy Mother's Day. It's never over. Right, moms? Oh. Well, this morning, I am actually bringing a message geared toward moms. And the title is The Indispensable Role of Motherhood in Gospel Ministry. The Indispensable Role of Motherhood in Gospel Ministry. And what I hope to present, and I will strive to, is to first give a vision or the call of gospel-centered motherhood, and then to provide some equipping for gospel-centered motherhood. So the call, the high calling, the vision of what it means to be a gospel-centered mom, to hopefully encourage those of you who are striving to pursue this, or to whet an appetite for those of you who are not, and those of you who maybe don't know what in the world this means, that hopefully that would as well begin to work in your hearts by the Spirit's ministry this morning. So as we look at the vision or the call of gospel-centered motherhood, the first place I want to think, because when I was reflecting on, Jeremy had asked me to preach today, a couple months back, and it dawned on me, wait, that's Mother's Day. Oh, nice, Jeremy, thanks. Punt! No, but I thought, well, what am I going to do with that? So this is my first time preaching on Mother's Day, but I thought this text just kept coming to my mind about Timothy's mom. And we first in the New Testament read about this situation in Acts chapter 16 verses 1 through 3. We read the account of Paul coming to Derbe and to Lystra, which is the southern portion of modern day Turkey, two towns, and it describes the meeting of Paul and Timothy, but specifically points out that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman, and then he notes, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and it's likely that his father was not a believer, and he's never mentioned again in the New Testament. But his mother was. So here is this Christian mother named Eunice, and she must have had a profound influence on the life of Timothy, her son, in regard to his relationship with Christ, and if you put the pieces together, all of the future ministry that Timothy was engaged in. And as I just cataloged through my mind some of the greatest vessels that God has used throughout the history of the church, even back in the life of Israel in the Old Testament, you see this connection so often to a mom who poured into them. And undoubtedly, their fathers had a great role. But today I want to encourage mothers in their indispensable role of gospel ministry. And if you just think about it, proportionately, the greater amount of time that mothers have as the opportunity to spend in pouring hour after hour into the life of children compared to anybody else through the rest of their life, they have the single greatest potential to pour the gospel into a human soul. Think about that. No one on the planet will spend as many hours with a human being in depth, building, teaching, modeling, than a mom. At least potentially. So, that is not to get husbands off the hook, because they have a primary role of encouraging this Part of the reasons it's up to the father to step up and take enough of the burden off of his wife so that she can care to this ministry is so that he can encourage the wife and mom in her role of gospel ministry to the children. And all of us in the church, regardless of your current role, all of us need to encourage mothers in their unique season of life, because at this time, the young children are able to absorb and learn more new things than any other season of their life. And mothers have the influence to tell the children and to inform them of knowledge and their accountability to Christ. And fathers are to set the tone and cast the vision by teaching with their God-given headship, but it's mothers who have the greatest potential to carry it out. Now, I see some of you young moms, and I've seen my wife in this role for a long time, but you got a child over here, you got one over here, and you got one hanging on the leg, and you're going, I mean, you know, is this ever going to end? But this is the time. From the earliest years is the time to teach them that your life is about Christ. That's the call. Your life and its existence is about Christ. Number one, there's a lot of things that parents, moms are to teach their children. There's a whole host of things that it's our responsibility to instill them. But this is the main thing. To teach them your life is about Christ as King, first of all. He's the King. He's the King of this universe. He's the rightful heir, which means that all of us are accountable to this King. So you're looking at your little one, and from the earliest years, you need to be teaching them. You are accountable to King Jesus with your life. They ought to leave the home knowing that very clearly. I am accountable to King Jesus. I'm accountable to a lot of authorities, but ultimately, I am accountable for time and eternity to King Jesus. And second of all, that King is the only one who can be your Savior. That King came to die to purchase citizens of His kingdom. Amazing. Now, evidently, Timothy's mother, Eunice, took advantage of this opportunity. Because we first read about this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and this is the one that rang in my head when I was thinking through this. And Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So here we read that Timothy had a sincere faith, that is a genuine faith, which reminds us that there are many professions of faith that turn out not to be genuine. But Paul's confident this is a God-wrought faith. So kind of overarching this, this is what I'm steering your hearts to today, Mom. Do not be satisfied with words from your children. Look for the day and long for the day when their profession is a genuine, wholehearted faith in Christ. And we're going to unpack this as time goes on this morning. But Paul attributed Timothy's faith to the passing down of the gospel message from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, because they had poured into him. Now remember, this is Paul's right-hand man. Philippians 2:2 tells us this was his right-hand man. And he's looking at him through the eyes of a letter. And he appeals back to what? His mom and his grandmother. So there's another role connection too, but it's mom. So Paul believed that the present power of the gospel in Timothy's life stemmed from the faithful pouring of the gospel from his mom. Now, if we go a little further in 2 Timothy, into chapter 3, we get another glimpse. Verses 14 and 15. But as for you, he's talking to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here we see the substance of Timothy's mom's teaching. She instilled in her son during childhood years, she poured, first of all, the Word of God into the heart of Timothy. So there's your resource. But then, through that, God took by the Spirit those truths and led him along a path. Because there's another component, and we're going to unpack this later this morning as well. There's another component where there's the pouring of the Word of God, but he says it's able to make you to gain a certain amount of wisdom that will lead you to salvation. And he tells the particular path is in Christ Jesus. So there's this whole process that God uses a mom, a Christian mom, to pour the Word of God. And fathers, this is, but again, we have a high married partnership, forgive the pun, in this relationship of setting the tone, casting the vision in our home. And the mom is to be echoing and having a lot of the hands-on when we're away of pouring the Word of God, but not just to pour the Word of God in there, but so that through the process, the Spirit of God would take the Word and move the heart of a little one along till they get wise enough and realize the same way you and I did when we come to realize it's in Christ, my salvation. So, it is extremely important, moms, that this book is central to your own life and in your communication with your children. The Spirit uses the Word of God to bring a child to faith in Christ. Don't miss this. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring a child to faith in Christ. Now, I'm going to prove this through one text and then back it up with another. Just listen to this one. In Romans 10:17, faith, which is what we're talking about, comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. In context, Paul's talking about going to Gentile nations that have never heard of Christ. Could it be any less in our homes? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now let me back that up with another text. 1 Peter chapter 1. Does anybody remember Jeremy's sermon last week? What was the text? Isaiah what? 40. A tremendous text. And so much New Testament comes out of that. Well, let's look at verse 23. And you tell me if it's not familiar here. Since you, Peter writes, have been born again. So that's what we're talking about. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How? Through the living and abiding Word of God. You see that? The Spirit uses the Word of God to bring someone to faith. He says this, because. Why the Word of God? All flesh is like grass, and all its glory, whatever glory could come out of natural flesh, is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So you see the connection? Now we're going to look at this diving board that I just got on top of from Jeremy's sermon last week in just a minute. But it's amazing that these are all connected. You see a pathway. You have a human, the mom, pouring into the life of a little one, using the Word of God. You have the divine, the Spirit, working through this Word coming into the ears and the heart, and over time, opens their eyes to see Christ. Mothers, you want to have a purpose in your life to live for? This is it. I'm going to be a missionary in my home. Because God gave me children that without the gospel and without this ever happening in their hearts, they will perish in hell forever. Do you see that as your role? You are a missionary in your home. Wow. God has chosen to use the smallness of us, particularly you moms, to connect down to a living person and be an ambassador to speak the gospel. Now, the world has disdained the role of the mom. They've marginalized it. They've put it on a shelf. They've said it's archaic. And that rather it's much, 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 much more important to pursue a career or your own ease and comfort. But that's not God's perspective. And so I ask you, what perspective do you have this morning? Maybe you're just lost in the fog of it. I hear you. I heard my wife cry out many times of being just bewildered, trying to juggle all this stuff. You know, you're a teenager, you got nice lofty ideas about marriage, you go to college, you meet your knight, you find out he's not a knight, God fell off my horse a long time ago, but anyway, you have children, you've been really waiting this day, I got these children now, and then wham, the freight train hits you, and you realize, oh, this is way different than I thought. I can remember my wife calling me when I go down to seminary in Cornerstone, and I'm just, man, just soaking in the glories and swimming in it. And she's calling me and she's in tears. She's ready to just give it up and throw in the towel. I'm like, And I've learned a little bit now, but back then I didn't really have a clue what to say to her. But now I understand a little bit. And so when I see some of you younger moms, you look deer in the headlights, I know what you're talking about. Just a little bit. But can you see that you are actually, if you could just pull back for a minute, I know that's the looking at it from the mundane, nitty-gritty grind level, but if we could just pull back a little bit, you're a missionary. You've got the highest calling on the planet. And from the human standpoint, you have the greatest opportunity to be used for the gospel. To be the hand that the Spirit of God uses to reach down into the heart of a child and rescue them from present and eternal destruction. So you can take advantage of it or you can waste it. And many have wasted it. Some of you may have wasted it. But if that's the case, you can redeem that by becoming a prayer warrior and an encourager to those who are in the thick of it. Because you know how it was. Be a resource. This is where the church needs to come around the young moms, particularly you who know, who've lived it, and be an encouragement. Get on your knees and beg for them to have opportunities, to have grace in handling the trials that come with young momhood or older momhood. But dealing with it, with the gospel, reminding them of the truths of Scripture and encouraging them, most of all, praying for them. Oh, that we would have a generation of gospel-centered moms, not moralistic moms, not self-consumed moms, not vicariously living my life through my children moms, but gospel-centered, Christ-centered moms who want to devote their time there in that role of all the other things they have to do, the main thing being a missionary mom. Now, I must note, there is one really important prerequisite to you fulfilling your call. And that is, you must have experienced the power of the gospel in your own life. And I mean that just at face value. You must know what it means for Christ to have delivered you. You must know what it means, the joy inexpressible of having your sins forgiven. You cannot teach somebody something you don't know. You can't lead them to a Christ in Scriptures that you can't see. They already can't see it. And if you can't see Him, you can't lead them to Him. But the beauty of the gospel is that if that's you, He can deliver you right now. Right now. And you can go home and tell them, this is what I'm seeing Him do in my life. This is how He set me free. This is how He forgave me. This is how my guilt is gone. This is how my hope has been changed. You can begin to tell them that. And if you have that as your story, you have a great advantage. So, that's the call of gospel-centered motherhood. There's the vision, a missionary mom. But I want to turn to do some equipping, to give you some tools to fulfill your calling. Some of this may be a reminder, praise God. But we all need a reminder. I need it every single day. I'm learning the same things every day. I've been learning for years. Amazing, huh? You know, when you get out of seminary, you think you know something. Now I think I don't know anything. I felt, what have I learned? I don't know. I'm learning the same thing every day over and over again. So, praise God. We're all in the same boat. Okay, equipping for gospel-centered motherhood. And that is, what is the gospel? That is, what are the contents of the gospel? If you're going to be a missionary, you got to at least have the message right, right? So, what are the contents? And for that, I want to turn all the way back to Isaiah 53. And if you think about this, with Eunice, Timothy's mom, Paul says that from childhood, she taught you the Scriptures. And this is all she would have had was the Old Testament. But it specifically ties his faith in Christ to her teaching of the Old Testament to him. So, how does she get that? And I want to look at Isaiah 53, just a few spots. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. Take the time to do that yourself. But in the first verse, Isaiah says, now let's get the context here. Jeremy preached last week, Isaiah 40. The whole book turns in Isaiah 40. Starts out, comfort my people. Comfort my people. Comfort them. This is a broken people, a judged people, a beat down people, exiled people in the future coming. Lots of negative things. And God says, comfort them. And how does He comfort them? By bringing in an entire section pointing over and over again to the Messiah. And specifically in Isaiah 40 with relationship to the gospel. And the ministry of John the Baptist, bringing as a forerunner. Jeremy talked about that all last week in his sermon. So here we come at the apex of this comfort in Isaiah 53. If you go back just a few verses in Isaiah 52, look at verse 10. Verse 9. Break forth together in singing. So here we have jubilee, rejoicing. Why? You waste places of Jerusalem because the Lord has comforted his people. Rejoice. How does he do it? He's redeemed Jerusalem. And this is how he did it. Verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm. That is, he rolled up his sleeve and he showed off his power. He showed off his might before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation or the deliverance of God. How does he do that? Isaiah has given the prophecy. Rejoice. God's comforted his people. He's delivered them. How does he do that? Chapter 53 is the answer. Look at verse 1. But who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, or his power? Now the New American Standard translates, who has believed our message? There's a report given. It's a message. But who has believed this? And then he says, second of all, it is the arm of the Lord, or it is the power of God. This is extremely critical. And we're going to look at this more in a little bit. Whatever this message is, it is linked to God revealing his power, showing off his might, delivering his people. Well, in verses 5 through 6, it gets much clearer. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here, the message points and centers on a person, namely the Messiah, who became a substitute in our place. That is, he was pierced, he was crushed for our sins, for our wrongdoings, in order that peace between God and man might be accomplished. That is a very, very important statement. And Paul writes about this in Romans 5, verse 1 through 3, how peace has come about as a result of this. Think about it. Moms, your little one, your sweet little one, is at enmity with the infinite God of the universe. The self-sustained, uncreated one. That is to say, that little one is at war with the greatest being in the universe, who has no chance. So that's what you're entering into, moms. You see the importance of your role? Is that you're unpacking this. How do I make peace between these two parties? And the answer is, according to Isaiah 53, God put our sin on Jesus so that he could deal with it in his body. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And it's a reference to this verse. By your wounds we're healed. So, in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's no way of getting around it. It was God's will to crush the Son. You say, is this kind of language really what I need to be talking about with my kid? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because in this, you're laying the foundation work. Sin, little one, is serious. You didn't just run a red light. Our sin is serious for God to have to take such measures to deal with it. This is his Son that it says it was his will to crush him, which means it was his will to break him down, to treat him like an enemy and crush him down. But it says also that he might become a true sacrifice offering to substitute in your place, little one. And you know what? They're going to look at you like deer in the headlights for years. And that's okay. That's okay. Because there's another component of this, and we're going to look at that in a minute, that's extremely important. Go ahead and feel the deer in the headlights. Look, as they're staring at you. Huh? Because I did the same thing. And adults do the same thing. They stare at it and it's just stupid. It makes no sense. But this is the message. So how would I explain verse 11 to a child? I would simply say, God gave our sin to Jesus and he punished him so that he wouldn't have to punish me. He treated him like he committed all my sins. And he treats me like I'm him, righteous. Pretty simple. And then God wants us to believe this simple message. I've walked through this with some of my kids many, many times, and I've seen the lights turn on with them. And you go, why did that take so long? Answer it from your own heart, Mom. Why did it take so long for it to click in your mind? Hang in there. So my guess is that Timothy's mother explained this text and many others from the Old Testament, like Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb, to Timothy. And through that process, the Spirit of God moved his heart along. And after telling and retelling the gospel, he brought Timothy to faith in Christ. All right, so let's look at a list. What is the gospel? That is, what are the contents of the gospel? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. This is as simple as it gets. Again, these are just tools for your role. 1 Corinthians 15. And you need to put these as deep into your toolbox and at the same time have them ready to pull out all the time, because this list is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, now I would remind you, sophisticated Corinthians, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I want to remind you of the gospel which you received, and in which you stand, by the way, Corinthians, have gotten so big on your sophistication and your gifts and your knowledge, and by which you're still being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, that is, to this gospel, unless you believed in vain. And then he outlays it. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Direct revelation, Paul says in Galatians. I didn't receive my gospel from man. I got it from Christ himself. And this is it. Number one, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures. Christ died for our sins. My sin. Second, that he was buried. Third, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Everything that God has for a Christian is contained in those three points called the gospel. Everything. I was just reading today in Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. So whatever there is of the spiritual blessings that God has for believers is found in Christ. So yes, everything is contained there in that. So that's it. That is the gospel. Or turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21, and this one is about as clear as it gets of how you're going to, with just a little bit of modification for children, how are you going to, well, for adults, how are you going to explain the gospel what it means. For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's pretty simple. God treated Christ as sin, which means all of the detesting hatred that he has for our sin. When he looked at Christ on the cross, and this is massive, he said, I'm pouring it all out on you, all of it, to the end. That's Jesus being substituted in the place of a sinner. And then he says, so that in him we of all people, the ones who created that filth, sin, might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ bore every last drop of God's wrath for sin in your place, little one, so that he could also clothe you with the righteousness of Christ and say, you're now my son. It's that simple. But a person will never, ever grasp this apart from a miracle from the Holy Spirit. It is so cotton. On this side of it, you look, even hearing it before, you look at it, you say, that's so cotton picking simple. But nobody on the planet will ever respond with saving faith in that message apart from a miracle of the Holy Spirit. So moms, this is a turning point in your thinking of dependence. You need to earnestly pray that in your attempts to explain the gospel, that the Spirit of God will take the message and allow it to hit a heart that has been cultivated. Because without his role, your words are nonsense. Which is the same reason that to adults, it sounds like nonsense. But he is the exact one who can bring a little child. Because remember, Jesus said this. He gave the example. He says, unless you enter in like a child in his dependence on parents, you'll never come into the kingdom of God. But children can come in. They can believe this the same way an adult does. A really sophisticated intellectual adult has to come in the same way. Mothers, if your child comes to understand that he or she is made right with God based solely on the merits of Christ, then that child will be right with God into eternity. If this event takes place in the heart of a child, the child will be made right with God all the way into eternity. Yet if a child trusts in a family heritage or personal goodness or Bible knowledge or anything else, he will perish. She will perish forever. It is very natural for a child to seek some other kind of merits. Now, how do you say that? Because since the garden, we've been trying to wear fig leaves to cover up our nakedness. And they don't work. But that's what the natural man does. He says, okay, I feel like I'm naked, so I'm going to cover myself with fig leaves. What happens when it gets hot? The fig leaves wither. There's nothing there. So, it will take nothing short of a miracle to move a child to place faith in Christ alone. Some of the greatest testimonies you've ever heard of people who've strove and strove, have striven, have strived, however you say that, to Martin Luther, Augustine, to live under their own merits as they take the book of God and even with the New Testament and commit to it and commit to it and commit to it. And finally, the light of grace comes through. And wait a second. The just shall live by faith in another's merits. Christ's merits. That's why I say this. You need to pray earnestly day after day after day that God will break through that hardened heart, because your words will always find a different deflection rather than how God intended them unless He works. Do you believe that? Do you pray like it really means you have to pray and ask Him to help you? Or do you just assume that will happen? Do you just assume that because they're sitting under good teaching that they'll come to faith in Christ? Don't make that mistake to just assume that it's going to happen. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to join in praying that it will happen, like we really know it does depend on Him to move in the hearts of our children. And that we can be deceived. I can be deceived. You can be deceived by even a false profession. Remember? So pray for this. So that's what the gospel is, moms. Just a reminder, or first time. That's the gospel. Those texts that we looked at. There's many more, but those are... But what is the nature? What is the essential nature of the gospel? And I love this. Romans chapter 1. Look at this. As Paul writes this climactic book to outline and to fully give an exposition of what the gospel is, he makes a remarkable statement about it in verses 16 and 17. If you look at all of Paul's missionary endeavors, moms, you're a missionary. If you look at all, what sustained him in all his missionary endeavors? He's taken the gospel to people never heard the name of Christ. He gets to some places, they don't have a clue about right thinking, about being one God, two gods, many gods, any God. They don't know anything. What is his confidence as he goes into these pagan lands, a Jewish guy from a totally different culture? What's his confidence? So what's your confidence, mom, when you're taking this simple message to your kids? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. That's a lot. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now the rest of the book unpacks that, but I want to focus on that phrase, that it is the power of God. Back in Isaiah 52 and 53, it was called the arm of the Lord, revealing the arm of the Lord. It has been revealed. What is it? He revealed His power. The gospel is the unleashing of the power of God. It is the display of the power of God. It is the conduit for the power of God. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Do you think about this? How much power does God have? In a quantitative category, how much power does God have? And the scripture says that the gospel, remember that list, those detailed elements of what make up the gospel, the message? That it is the power of God. Moms, when you go to war, do you have this as your confidence? When you go to your little children and you tenderly, lovingly deal with them and you teach them, maybe you read them a Bible story, maybe you talk about what they just did to their brother. Whatever it is, when you appeal to them, do you have the confidence that the words that you're going to convey about the message of Christ dying for sinners, being buried and raised on the third day for sinners, is the power of God? You're not holding in your heart, in your mouth, an idle tale. The scripture says this is the power of God. That has to be our confidence. I don't have time, I don't think. I wanted to look at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. But moms, go home and bathe yourself in this passage where Paul unpacks this a little more. The first statement he says, I'm not ashamed of the message of the cross because it is the power of God. And he says that again and again throughout that text. He says it is the wisdom of God. Yes, it looks like foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is nonetheless the power of God, and He will use it to rescue sinners. He's been doing it for ages. Do you believe that, moms? That when you convey this message, you are speaking the very message that is the power of God. So much that Paul was convinced that when I go to these foreign lands, I determine ahead of time to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And then it says in chapter 2 that he depended upon the Spirit of God who would make that message powerful in the hearts of those who would be saved. Why? So that their confidence wouldn't rest on human wisdom. You don't want your children resting on anything other than the power of God working in their hearts to move them along, to see their sin, to see Christ and everything He is as Savior and Lord, and put their trust there in Him, in the message. That's what you're looking for. That's what you're looking for. And the reason that God has designed it this way, we'll read you this in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 29 and 30. He says this, the reason God has designed it this way is so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Why is it such a simple message? So that no human being, not your child, not my child, nobody's child, might boast in the presence of God. Verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is what He has done. What He has done. You see, that's what happens when a sinner sees Christ as Savior. They're just overjoyed by what He has done, what He has accomplished, how He has satisfied God's wrath, how He has bought pardon for my sins. That's what you want your children to come to. So it's not the eloquence of your speech or the superiority of your knowledge that brings salvation to children. Mom, some of you are going, thank you. It's not that. And for some of us, maybe that ought to be a warning. It's not the eloquence of your speech or the amount of knowledge that you have. It is the clarity of the gospel, the modeling of the gospel. It is the power of the Spirit to work through the message of the gospel to save someone. Again, pray earnestly because it's an act of mercy anytime God saves someone, right? He said, my children ought to be saved. No, it's an act of mercy. God, be merciful to my child. I know they don't deserve to be saved. They're rebels just like I was. They spit in your face in their heart, no matter what they look like in front of me. That's what the Bible teaches. So be merciful to them. Show them who Christ is. And again, mothers, if you've experienced the saving power of Christ through the gospel, you have the Spirit dwelling within you, you have the Word of God, and you're praying, you have all the tools necessary. You are equipped. So that's the nature of the gospel. And finally, I want to look at the veiling and the unveiling of the gospel. The veiling and the unveiling of the gospel. And this is just to highlight the gravity and the nature of the spiritual warfare that is going on for the souls of your children. And this is specifically revolving around the communication and the reception of the gospel. So turn to 2 Corinthians 4. This is one of my favorite texts, but there's a lot in here, and I just want to highlight some points. Moms, you're missionaries, you're ambassadors. You have the highest calling in the universe, and the most potential is at your hands and your mouth and your life to invest for missionary work in the hearts of your children. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start in verse 3. And even if our gospel, what we're talking about, is veiled. What's that mean? It's got a cloak over it where you can't see. It is veiled to those who are perishing. And in their case, notice the active agent here. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 4 says, in no uncertain terms, that Satan works tirelessly to keep your children from seeing the gospel and Jesus Christ as glorious. That's the answer to the question. It's so simple. How come there's deer in the headlights? Because there is an arch enemy at war for the souls of your children. Don't take this lightly, which is to drive you to your knees. Moms, they may know the truths about Christ, but Jesus Christ remains small and removed. And that's just the way Satan wants it. He hates the Son, and he does not want your children knowing Him. In verse 5, the statement is made, Jesus is Lord. He says Jesus as Lord, but that's basically what he's referring to, because Jesus is Lord. It's the resounding theme. It's a glorious statement. Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, not a nation, not Nebuchadnezzar, not anyone. Jesus is Lord. That is, the human man is the Lord God, Lord of the universe. But Satan works tirelessly to keep children from ever seeing that for its weight. He may come across as some big bad guy off in the distance going to judge people, but it's to totally miss him. He is a very good guy, God Himself, who will judge sinners. But that's not the same statement. But they will never see Him in the fullness of His glory and as good, kind, wonderful Savior apart from the Spirit of God, because they have an enemy that is warring constantly for them to stay blind. That's right. Now let me just put this into practical terms. For moms, you have little ones. They've grown up in the church. They know a lot of things about God, Christ, the Bible. Let me just tell you one very practical way. So how do I know? What can give me a little more confidence that they really are genuinely possessing faith in Christ? They will have a love for Christ as Savior. No one is saved who has no love for Christ as Savior. Paul said, if anyone who does not love the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, let him be damned. I have no room for it, Paul says, of professors who have no love for Jesus as Savior. So yes, let that stand as a warning. Don't be falsely assuming. Get on your face and beg, cry to the Lord. Say, God, He doesn't get it. He just doesn't get it. He's got a head full of knowledge, but He doesn't get it. And you pour your heart out to Him and ask Him to work, because you realize your arms are tied behind your backs if He doesn't work. You see the connection? He's blind. You can't see him. How are you going to give somebody eyeballs? So this is the warfare that's going on. And until you see that, don't be satisfied. Now, I'm not saying going on trying to play the role of the Holy Spirit in your child's life. I'm just saying you got to do the work behind the scenes. You got to keep sharing the gospel. You got to keep displaying His word. Say, I know, Daddy, I've heard that 1,000 times. Mommy, I've heard that. No, you haven't. You haven't. And you don't see it. And I'm not quitting because I love you. And I know where this goes. I've watched plenty of people leave the doors of a home and leave the doors of a church and just go find themselves lost. So I'm not giving up. You see that, Mom? That 2-year-old you're looking at, that's what you're engaged with. Rescue mission. As an extension, God uses means, human moms, to convey words that the Spirit will someday move in a heart and bring them to faith in Christ. So your children will never see Jesus Christ is Lord for what it is unless the reality of verse 6 happens, where God speaks light into their darkened hearts. Don't miss that. Verse 6 is going all the way back to Genesis 1. Let there be light. And there was light. You see that connection? And then they will see, as he says in verse 6, the light. They'll see the light. Light of what? The knowledge of the infinite glory of God right there in the face of none other than Jesus Christ. You have seen this, moms. Most of you. You've seen this. Isn't this what you want for your children? Isn't this the main thing you want for them? Oh, I want them to taste and see that Jesus Christ is gloriously good and soul satisfying. And guess what? Most of your problems are solved if they get to that place. You got a lot of teaching to do, but the core issue has been knocked off the throne. They're not going to chase all of those things if the longings of their heart have been satisfied in Him. You see why this is the main thing? And so if you get sidetracked and think that all the other things that you're trying to keep them from is the main thing, they'll end up in them. And even if they don't, they'll wear a cold mask over their face. And all the while they're rotting on the inside. Right? But you've tasted this. So Mom, what a journey. You can commit your life to this ministry. Do you see how indispensable your role is in gospel ministry? You say, I feel like a nobody in the world. You're not a nobody. You're in number one position. You're not secondary. You're in primary spot. That's not to say that God can't get it done through someone else. He does it all the time, but you still have the most opportune, potentially, role. So take advantage of it. Let me leave you with one last thought in Titus 2. And again, moms, let me just encourage you. You say, I have not been living like this. That's the beauty of the cross. Confess it today. See Christ anew today. Receive His grace today and start today. Say, children, I've been blowing it in these areas, but Jesus, the good news is He paid for all of this for me, and I want to communicate that to you now. That you can know Him in this way, these texts. But Titus chapter 2. Verses 3 through 4. Paul gives admonition to the older women in the church likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. And so train the young women. kind of the category we're addressing, the young moms, to love their husbands and children. The greatest love gift you can give your children is Jesus Christ and the gospel. I think that's clear from a lot of different angles. Just make that your main role, because you have an indispensable role as a mom in gospel ministry. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this is a grand work that you've allowed us to be privileged to play a role in gospel ministry anywhere. And I pray specifically for the moms here right now wrestling with their own sin, frustrations at home, and just so much burden that they carry, the demands of their role. I pray that you'd give them strength first of all. And I pray that you would encourage their hearts in the beauties of who they are in your Son this morning. Encourage them. Cause them to look to Jesus afresh and to draw their peace from His work. Oh Spirit, do your work in their hearts to rejuvenate them. Maybe some mom does not know you. Help them to see how Christ can be theirs today and that you can wash all their sins away through what He's done. And then Lord, give them a renewed focus. And help us as the church, help us as dads and fathers, as husbands, to encourage our wives, to help them to grow in their love for Christ and the gospel. And most of all, God, would you bear fruit in the children who are here under the influence of these moms. And may you just receive the glory because it comes from your message that you have given. We ask for your help. Do your work, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.